What James is going to teach in verses 14 through 26 is really, really important for every Christian to know, because it talks about these truths that relate to good works and faith and justification and their relationship to true salvation. There's a lot of confusion in the professing Christian world today. Some think faith is enough. Just accepting the facts of Scripture is enough to get you to heaven. Some think works is enough, and if they just are good people and do good things, that God will accept them into heaven one day. Others think faith in Christ is enough, and you don't need a changed life, the carnal Christian idea that you can live any way you want, as long as you just believe that you're saved. And then some others think that you have to keep the law to be saved, the legalist side of things. If I just do keep all the commandments, I'll be okay. So we want to look at this relationship of faith and good works that James describes in this section of his epistle, chapter 2. So we start with what is faith, and the simplest definition that we could give is taking God at his word. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. The Bible gives somewhat of a definition in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And basically that tells us that faith is not a feeling, it's not a leap in the dark, it's a conviction based upon the word of God. That's the evidence. What God says is the evidence. It's believing that what God said in his word is truth. It's objective. It's concrete. It's not an emotion, not a pie in the sky like, oh, I believe in the tooth fairy. It's nothing like that. This is what God has said in his word. That's our conviction. That's our evidence. We don't see the things that he's talking about. We have this conviction for things we've never seen. Nobody's, in our church at least, nobody's seen Jesus or heaven or glorified bodies or angels. But God gives us faith to believe what we can't see, as long as it's coming from his word, his most holy word that's inerrant, no errors. We believe that. Faith is a gift from God. Contrary to what most professing Christians believe, they believe that faith is something they do, which is partly true. They do believe, but it's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 makes that really clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift from God. God is sovereign. He chooses whom he will. He gives faith. And so saving faith can only be received when God gives it. You can have faith of some kind that is generated by your own effort, but it's not saving faith unless God gives it as a gift. Everything about salvation is a gift of God's grace to us. And the faith that is given by God is going to produce a trusting in the things we can't see. We can't see God, we can't see Jesus, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we're going to trust that what he's told us about himself and everything else in the world is true. So that's the faith. When God gives you faith, you cannot. It's not just believing the facts, it's trusting in the things that God has told us, things we can't see. So James is telling us that faith is from God, and faith can be identified. Genuine faith can be identified. Can't be seen, but the faith that's true faith from God can be identified. Verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? Now, we know that faith doesn't save anybody. Works does not save anybody. Jesus saves. Faith is the instrument that God gives to connect us to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So James is not implying that you can be saved by faith or good works. He's simply saying that true faith will result in good works. And that's consistent with true salvation. They go together. Now, we look just briefly at works. Faith, he says, results in good works. If you have genuine saving faith from God, then it will always follow that works, the good works that God ordained before, will be evident in your life. So the word for works here, the Greek word means deed or labor. And that depends on the context. It could be good works or bad works, good labor or bad labor. But all the works that a man does will be judged one day by God. That's the basis of all God's judgment. The works we do, the things we do in life, that includes our thoughts, that includes our words, that includes our actions. They will all come before God one day. For believers, those who have been saved by God's grace, our works will be the basis for the rewards that we get or the loss of those rewards. We're not going to be judged for whether we go to hell or not when we see Jesus. All believers will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And the things you did as a Christian, the things you said, the things you thought, the actions you took, the way you served or didn't serve, all that will come before Jesus Christ. And everything that was done for the glory of God, all your works that were done for the glory of God, you will receive rewards for that. Whatever you did that was not for the glory of God, was for yourself, or was in a sinful sense done, you will lose the rewards you could have had. Now that's for the saved. The works of the unsaved will come before God on that horrible and great day of the white throne judgment. And the books will be opened, the books of works, Revelation 20 says. And they will look at the works of each individual who is unsaved. They've been brought up from, this is the second resurrection. They've been brought up from the sea, from the earth, from wherever they died. Put back together again by the power of God, standing before God and listening to what their punishment is going to be. And their punishment will be based on what they did with the light they had while they were on earth. So your works will be judged. Christians are to have good works. In James 2:14, again, James is saying that a person who claims to have faith must have good works too. With that profession, he must have good works, or else his faith is dead faith. If you look down at verse 20, you can see where he's headed. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That faith that is simply accepting the facts without any works, good works, to follow it, is dead. It's just head knowledge. And for the Christians, God expects good works. He actually planned the good works that we should walk in them, according to Ephesians 2:10. But let's just look at a couple of verses here in Titus. If you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, it should be obvious that God expects good works from all those who have been regenerated. changed by God's grace, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. All these good works are the fruit of the work of the Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, the good works that God ordained. That's what it is. God expects that. He told the people who were listening to him, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he told the people, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These are things that men should see. If we're truly saved, men should be able to see our good works. That authenticates the true saving faith that God gave us. Faith without works, how can that be? So here in Titus chapter 2, we see in verse 7, Paul tells Titus, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, and then in doctrine, showing uncorruptness or purity, gravity, sincerity. He expected Titus, who was working there on the island of Crete, he said, your life should have a pattern of good works. And verse 14, in that same chapter, Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. In other words, he's delivered us from the sin that used to condemn us and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. So Titus is learning from Paul that Jesus gave himself for us so he could redeem us from all sin. In other words, release us from that sin by paying a ransom for us. And then when he saves us, his other determination was to purify for himself people who love to do good works. That should be the heart of every Christian. I'm saved, and I'm so thankful for salvation that I want to do the will of my Savior, which is recorded in the New Testament. I want to do the will of my Savior, and when I do the will of Jesus, that is the good works. We want to be zealous for good works. Now, in chapter 3 of Titus, we can see again that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when God saves us, it's apart from anything we could possibly do to earn salvation. It's not by our self-righteous works. That's all thrown away. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross and his righteousness given to us that takes place when we're regenerated. That begins the process of having a zeal for good works. In verse 8, Titus 3:8, this is such a common theme, I'm just reading you a few verses. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. He's telling Titus again, everybody who has believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because that not only shows that we have been truly saved and given genuine saving faith, but it glorifies God. It's a horrible, horrible contradiction for somebody to say, I'm a Christian, and he doesn't do good works. He doesn't do the will of God. So exhorting Titus to tell the people on that island who have believed in God, be careful, maintain good works. Critical. In verse 14, he says, and let ours also, our people, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So God wants good works to issue forth from everybody who is saved. Everybody who names his name must also have good works. Good works are the fruit of God's Spirit working in us to bring out of us Christ. Christ-like thoughts, Christ-like words, and Christ-like deeds. That's what God does. He begins that work in us at salvation, and then he progresses it so that more and more we have Christ-likeness in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. James, along with all the other scriptures, declare that a profession of faith is not enough. It's not enough to say, I am a Christian, or I believe in Jesus. Those are great things to say, but if it's true, it must show the evidence along with it, good works. They will not be perfect works, but they will be the good works that God ordained. Again, let's go back to James chapter 2.
Lebeck family.
Has left.
James 2:14, he asks a question. Can an academic faith lead to true salvation? He says, what does it profit, my brother, if a man says he has faith and not works? Can that faith save him? Or we could put it this way, can that be a saving faith? And right after verse 14, he follows it up with an illustration that really helps us see how untenable it is to claim you're a Christian if you're not going to do anything that shows God has worked in your life. So look at verses 15 and 16. This is the illustration. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, nevertheless, you don't give them anything to meet those needs, what profit is that? I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. Here's somebody, you're a professing Christian. Somebody comes to your door. You know him. He's from your church. And he needs clothing and food. And compassion would be expected from us who are born again, who claim to know Christ. This person is in great need. We don't know what happened, but they're in great need. A brother or sister needs financial help, clothing, maybe, and some food. And what happens? All you say is, you know, I'll be praying for you, and I'll see you at church on Wednesday night. What profit is that? What good are your words when you say, I'm a Christian? What kind of faith is that? It's empty faith. It has no compassion. It has no good works. It has nothing of Christ in it. You just have religious words that you say to somebody, and that's not a true Christian. A true Christian is one who loves the Lord and loves the children of God, and even other people as well. You don't have to turn to 1 John, but in 1 John 3:17, there's a similar statement. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother having needs and shuts up his compassions from him, in other words, he doesn't help, just like in this example, John says, how does the love of God dwell in him? How is it possible for the love of God to dwell in a person who says he's a Christian and God has sent his son to die for that person, gave up everything so that person could have eternal life, and that person turns around and can't help his brother or sister in the Lord? How can the love of God be in him? He can't love somebody and give up some of his money or his clothing or his food. There's no love of Christ in him. All right, so let's look at verse 17. you can see the importance of the evidence in our lives. True faith always has with it good works. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So we could say true faith is never alone. Living faith, that faith that God gives, saving faith produces good fruit. True faith is never alone. Good works always accompany true faith. False faith, that profession of faith, without any change of heart, no love for the brethren, it is always alone. False faith, pretend faith, feigned faith, is always alone. No works to show. No actions to match the words. They're dead. Verse 17. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone. Dead. You know what dead means? You know, if it's like a body that looks okay, looks like the person's just sleeping, but you get up a little closer, and upon closer inspection, you find out that person is not breathing, and he has no pulse. That's a dead man. And so is the man who professes Christ, but doesn't do the will of Christ, doesn't do the good works that Christ wants him to do. He's a dead man. He's spiritually dead. It doesn't matter what he says, how many things he can quote from the Bible. He's dead. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, here's a hypothetical situation. Two men, one has faith, and that's it. And the other one has works along with his faith. And James says, okay, prove that your faith is genuine. Show me. Show me your faith is genuine. Would you ever say that to somebody? I hope so. It's legitimate and proper to find out where people are spiritually by asking questions. And one of them can be, this is what I always ask somebody. Do you go to church? First I say, are you a Christian? And most of them will say yes. Do you go to church? No. Oh, I'm busy and I try to do this and I try to do that. But I believe in God. Okay? There's a problem right there. Do you read your Bible? Do you believe that Jesus is the Creator, this God? You just can ask unlimited questions to see if they have any obedience to the revealed will of God. And if not, there's a great question mark over that person. If someone claims to be a Christian but does not believe he has to do what the Lord tells him to do, then it's proper to ask for biblical evidence of true faith. Because James is telling us, faith without works, faith without obedience to God's will, is dead. So James says, show me your faith without works, that's quite a challenge because it's impossible to show anybody that you have true faith without works. But it exposes the error. That's the point James is making. It exposes the error of people thinking they can just believe with some academic understanding of the facts, and that's it for Christianity. That's not it. That academic faith is a dead faith if it doesn't have any works with it. Faith cannot be seen except by the results it produces. And that's why James says, show me. You have to show me. we've got a good example of academic faith right here in verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also tremble, believe and tremble. This is the kind of faith that is prominent today. We can see that just by talking to people. They don't really understand that faith has to be more than academic. Good works must be connected to saving faith, or it's not saving faith at all. The good works, in case you're examining your own life right now, I'll get back to verse 19 in a minute, but the good works that you have, you may say, well, I don't even know if I have enough good works or the quality or anything like that. But understand that it's a process. Good works are the fruit of the Spirit produced in a redeemed person. And these works start out in seed form, and they mature. Salvation does not produce a perfect, mature fruit at the time you're saved. The fruit is in you, but it must be watered. It must be progressively taken care of so that it will blossom more and more. And when God begins that work in your heart, it produces a new desire and a direction in one's life. And you begin to produce more and more fruit as God sanctifies you. Now, James 2:19 is a warning, a serious warning. You believe there is one God? You do well. That's good. But the demons also believe and tremble. This is a warning against mental assent or just intellectual faith. If some people know creeds and doctrines and even deep biblical truths. In other words, they're orthodox. You could ask them questions about the Bible, they would answer them. But their orthodoxy, and even our orthodoxy, is no guarantee of saving faith. Just because you believe all the right things does not mean you're saved. The demons are very orthodox. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe in the incarnation. They saw Jesus being born. They spoke with Jesus just before we cast them out. They believe in the incarnation. They believe in heaven and hell. They believe in the resurrection. And they tremble with fear. But they have no good works to accompany their faith because they're spiritually dead. And that's the way it is with many people today. They know truth. They've heard truth. They can quote things. They have no good works because they're spiritually dead as well. Now, I want to finish up with what is really a passage that has created a lot of controversy in verses 21 to verses 25. James will use in these passages illustrations, Old Testament illustrations of genuine saving faith to show that faith is never alone, always has good works with it. But the problem with this section, it's controversial because it seems to say that a person is justified by works. And that has created a lot of confusion with some people. Maybe it's confused you. Hopefully this will clarify some things today. But even Martin Luther, he looked at what Paul said about justification, and he looked at what James said about justification, and he was stumped. He called James a book of straw, or an epistle of straw. He did not even think it should be included in the canon of Scripture, because he saw these things like Abraham, our father, was justified by works, and it was so in opposition to what he thought Paul was teaching that he said, this can't be right. But we know that whatever God says in his word is true. There's no contradiction. There's an apparent contradiction in many places, but there is no contradiction because God can't be in contradiction with himself, and therefore his word can never be in contradiction with itself, because his word is his breathed out words. They're his mind, and he's not conflicted, and neither are the scriptures. And so let me read these few verses once again before we get into them. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In like manner also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Verse 21, let's go to verse 21. This would be easy to misunderstand if you didn't see it in the context of James' overall teaching here. Remember what justification is. This is important. Justification is when God declares you to be righteous. It's what God says about one who puts his faith in God. And that's the work of God in regeneration. Is when he regenerates you, gives you faith, and as soon as you believe in Jesus, because you see that your own condition is hopeless and your sins are going to condemn you to hell, you see that when God opens your eyes and you believe in Jesus, and the moment you believe in Jesus, you are justified. Justified by faith. At that point, God takes all the righteousness that Christ earned in his perfect life and his perfect death, and he puts that into your account. When I say your account, I'm talking about the record that God keeps of every person. And before you're saved, before anybody is saved, your account has all your sins on it, and it disqualifies you from heaven because you're not righteous and there's nothing but sin and unrighteousness on your account. As soon as God saves you, you believe in Jesus. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it into your account. It's just like a person had an account in a bank. And that account is empty, has no money in it. And somebody gets access to your account and he puts into your account $50,000. Wouldn't you like that? And you go to the bank and you said, can you tell me what's in my account? And the bank person says, $50,000. That's what God does. On your account, it's empty of all righteousness. And he takes all the sin off your account because he put it on Jesus on the cross. And he puts into your account the righteousness of Christ. And you go to God and you go, can you tell me what's in my account? And God says, yes, indeed, I'll tell you. Perfect obedience to my laws, perfect righteousness, not one sin. Which means God sees you just as much as he looks at his son and sees perfection. That's what justification is. Paul, when he talks about justification by faith, he's talking about a legal justification that I just described. Legal justification. So let me have you turn to Galatians 2:16. This is probably, there are some good statements in Romans chapter 3 also, but this is so clear about how Paul is approaching justification. How can a man be made righteous before God? That's Paul's intent. Because Paul is battling, remember Paul's battling against legalism. Legalism says, I can be justified by doing good works. And Paul is saying, no, you can't be right before God by doing good works. Good works has no place in legal justification. So Paul's battling against that. Listen to what he says about works and justification. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you remember what James said, this is like, it looks like a real conflict, real contradiction. Because James says, you know, Abraham was justified by works. And Paul is saying, by no works of the law shall any flesh be justified. So Paul, you can turn back to James. Paul is focusing on our standing before God, our legal standing before God. James is battling against easy beliefism. James is battling against those who say, yeah, I believe, and that's all they do is just believe academically like the demons. No works to go along with it. So Paul is focused on our standing before God, our judicial standing before the judge. How do you get right with God when you stand before the judge? Not by works, by faith in what Jesus did for you. James, on the other hand, is talking about our standing before men. How do men know that we're truly saved? So he's saying that we're shown to be justified by the good works that we do before men. That's what they see. When true salvation occurs, the newborn Christian will not automatically do everything right. He will not have all the works, like I said. They'll mature with time. But he will demonstrate a real change in his life and desire to improve with time. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke 19 when he went up the tree to see Jesus? Jesus said, come on down. He didn't come down and say, well, I believe in you, Jesus, and just take off and keep ripping people off with his tax collecting business. No, he had a change of his heart and his mind and his disposition. His actions changed. He said, If I've taken anything from the poor, I'll give half my money to the poor. And if I've done anything to cheat people out of their money, I'll repay them fourfold. No, he started having good works right away as soon as he was saved after he came down from that sycamore tree. So James, in verse 21, is talking about the evidence of justification. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Here's a good way to paraphrase that so that you understand that he's not talking about a legal justification here. I'll say it this way. Was not Abraham our father shown to be justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Because that's what James is dealing with, the evidence of justification. Paul was dealing with legal justification. How is a man made right before God? You're not made right before God by doing some works, but God justifies you by giving you faith. In the case of James, he's talking about the evidence that you have been justified. And he uses these Old Testament examples to show that. So when we see this one example of Abraham, keep in mind, I'm not going to go back to Genesis 15 where that took place, where it's revealed to us. But back in Genesis 15, you'll remember, that's when Abraham was justified, the legal justification. God had given him all these promises to have a child. They weren't coming true. And then God said, listen, Abraham, just look at the stars of the sky. You're going to have that much offspring. And by God's grace, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was put in his account. He was righteous right then and there. What good works he did were many, but the primary one that's in the reference here is that he offered up his son Isaac. That didn't take place until chapter 22 of Genesis. And so that's what you expect. Justification takes place first, then the good works follow. And that's what James is saying. Was not Abraham our father shown to be justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He was saved first by faith in God. He was justified. Years later, he offered up his son Isaac, and that was the good work. So James is not talking about legal justification in verse 21. He's talking about the fruit of justification, which was the good work that he did. Now, verse 22 could also cause a problem. It says, you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Sounds like faith wasn't enough, the way it's worded here. And I had to add, Abraham had to add faith to works, and works to faith in order to bring about salvation. But James is not advocating a work salvation here. He's showing that there's a natural relationship of faith and works, and how works are proof of true faith. The King James uses the word wrought in verse 22. See how faith wrought with his works. That word means, it can be interpreted to mean a fellow worker or working together. And some of your versions probably say, see how faith working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. So this is perfect. This is how it works. Our faith works together with our works. Because if we have saving faith, we will have genuine good works. And that's what James is trying to say here. If Abraham had died before he offered Isaac, he still would be saved. When you're saved, you don't need to do one good work to remain saved. Like the thief on the cross, he was saved by grace. He died before he could do one good work. We're saved, and if we die the moment we believe, we won't have time to do any good works. But if you're saved and you live on, you will do good works. Abraham's offering of Isaac showed the genuineness of his faith and his justification. A person is saved forever once he's justified. But the more mature he is, the more he grows in the knowledge and the grace of God, the more works come forth to show more and more that his salvation is genuine, that his justification is from God. It's like an oak tree. It starts out as a little seedling and eventually gets to full growth. But while it's tiny, it's not producing any visible fruit at that point. But it's still an oak tree, and it gets more fruitful and mature with time. And that's what happens with the believer. We start with hardly anybody noticing much about us, but as we learn more about the Lord Jesus, we begin to see what he wants in our life. We begin to change our thinking, our speaking, our attitudes, our actions. People begin to see that we're different. That's happened in our church already. When some of the young people were saved, they knew it, and their families knew it. They had changed. And there'll be more change as they mature in the faith. Abe's faith in God brought justification long before he offered up Isaac. But when he offered Isaac, it was the demonstration of the fruit of his prior justification. And then we see in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So that's a reference back to Genesis 15 again. The idea of fulfilled here, and the scripture was fulfilled, is not referring to a prophecy, but to the expected result of Abraham's faith. That was the fulfillment. Abraham believed God, and when he believed, that righteousness was imputed to him. And the fulfillment of scripture, because scripture, meaning God, expects good works to follow, that was fulfilled when he offered up Isaac. That was the fulfillment of his justification. He offered up Isaac. And there's one more. Well, verse 24, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And this also must not be taken out of context. James is simply summarizing his previous statements that true faith will always result in good works. The proof of prior justification is good works. Sola fide was the cry of the reformers. Faith alone. Faith alone justifies. We all know that. Faith alone justifies. But the faith that justifies is never alone. It always has good works with it. One more illustration that James gives us in verse 25, and that's the one about Rahab. You all remember Rahab. Okay, she lived at Jericho. She was a harlot. It says, in like manner also was not Rahab the harlot. Isn't that interesting? Her name, even though she was a person of faith, her name goes down in Bible history as Rahab the harlot. Whereas Abraham's name went down as Abraham, the friend of God. It doesn't matter. God takes anybody from anywhere and saves them by his grace. And when he saves them, they begin to fulfill the expectation of God to do good works. And Rahab was one of them. Two spies came from the Israelites into Jericho, and they were discovered by somebody, and the king sent some messengers out to go find them and kill them, probably. But Rahab hid those messengers because Rahab believed in God. You can go back to Joshua chapter 2 and see the amazing account of what those people in Jericho knew before the Israelites got there. And everybody knows about the Battle of Jericho. Those walls fell down just by blowing the trumpets and praising God. But before that happened, those people in Jericho, including Rahab, heard about what God did when he parted the Red Sea. They heard about God's people, the Jews, who killed those kings on the other side of the Jordan, and they were terrified. And Rahab said, our hearts melted within us. We have no strength. They were all scared because they knew that the God of Israel was real and he was taking over the territory. Rahab believed in the God of the Israelites before those spies ever got there. It doesn't tell us that anybody else in that place believed, except Rahab and maybe her family. So she hid those spies. Why? Because she was already a believer. She was justified. She knew these men were sent from God. And they were sent from God, and she was going to protect them. That was her good work right there. What an evidence of saving faith. Her deeds were proof, like Abraham's, that she was justified by God. She was shown to be justified. Justification always leads to a practical righteousness. Obedience to God's commandments. Not perfect, but a progressive, continual desire to do the will of God because he justified me. Doesn't it make sense? If God saves you, he gives you the righteousness you need to be saved. You know, having forgiveness of sins is not enough. That just takes the sins off your record. You can't have a blank record. You can't have a blank account. Something must be on that account in order for God to accept you, and that thing is righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ must be on your account. And that's what Rahab and Abraham had on their accounts. Righteousness. And if it's righteousness, it's on your account. If God has imputed that righteousness to your account, then you will have good works as proof to show that you love God and that you were justified by God. And in verse 26, just puts the finishing touches on everything James has been trying to explain. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A body without the spirit is lifeless and it's useless. Faith without works is useless also. It's vain. Academic faith, dead faith, will not help anybody get to heaven. It will lead to hell. If there is spiritual life from God, from the new birth, then there will be signs of life. Just like you see somebody on the ground. You don't know if they're dead or alive. What's the first thing you do? You go up to them. You take a pulse. You put your ear by their nose and their mouth. Do you hear any breathing? Do you see the chest rising? You're checking them out. If you don't see anything, you might start CPR. When you come up to a person who claims to be a Christian, you're looking for signs of life. Do they have good works to match their profession? There will be signs of life. There will be good works. Just like the body that still has life in it, there will be signs of spiritual life. True saving faith has evidence that it's true faith by the good works that it does. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. I pray this has been helpful. I pray we will check ourselves and make sure that those of us who have said we are Christians, that we love the Lord so much for saving us, that the good works, those spiritual fruits, come out of us day in and day out. And as you look back on your life, you see where you were. You should see more spiritual fruit. The conflict is not over. You still have conflict with your sinful nature, but that more and more spiritual fruit is coming out of you as you grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Praise God for all that he's done for us. The good works now are our opportunities to show God how thankful we are for his salvation.